Our scripture today is found in Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Again, that is Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when shalt thou blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow with but one trumpet, then the priests, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie in the east parts shall go forward. When you blow an alarm for the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. When the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not blow, not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, in the beginning of your months, you shall blow at the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, which is the word of life, and we have nowhere else that we can go. And so we come eagerly, we come thirsty and hungry for you this morning, wanting to learn your ways so we might walk in your truth. We ask that you would help us this morning to hear those things you have for us, and not just to leave them here, but to take them with us and put them into practice. We thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do a pop quiz. How many of you have been on a trip, at least overnight, in the past year? How many of you have gone somewhere? I want you to think about that trip, or maybe one that you've previously taken. How long does it take you to pack for the trip? Does it take you, for those of you, it's like 1 hour. Let's see your hands. Just like throw some stuff in the bag, I'm ready to go. How about like a day? How about, you know, wash clothes, clean the house? Da, da. We've got, okay.
So.
Okay, and what about 5 minutes? Those are you, okay, 5 minutes. Now I want you to think about the route of a trip. When you take a trip somewhere, there's really two different ways that you could go about it. We're talking now a road trip. Way A runs something like this. You look at your starting point, you look at your end point, you find the shortest route, and then you find the number of miles on that route, and then you divide them by the, say, 12 hours that you're going to spend driving each day, and you figure out how many days it's going to be, and then you figure out, okay, this is how long it's going to take, and these are where my stops are going to be. There's another way that you could also plan for a trip. You could plan it like this. Well, let's see where we're going and see what nice things there are, or interesting things, or useful things that we can see along the way, and we'll plan our route to kind of pass through these things. And then we'll get a sense of how long it ought to take, but some places we might want to stay for a while. And so we'll take that into account, and then we'll get a rough idea of when we'll end up at our destination. Now, both of these ways are good, but some of us are going to tend to fall into category A, the very efficient traveling. Some of us are going to fall into the meandering and wandering. Do we have some meandering? We'll see how long this takes, folks. We've got some type A personalities here. Okay. But they're both good. They do different things, though. One of them really lifts up and kind of focuses on the destination as being the most important thing that's going on. In other words, the thing that we're focusing on is future, when we get there. The other one focuses on the future. It has a goal in mind, but it's also focused on the present, thinking that, well, I'm here, so perhaps I'm here for a reason. Well, as we've been seeing in Numbers and we're about to see, God's trip plan for, in this case, for the children of Israel is going to be an extended one. It's taken them 13 months to get ready to leave Mount Sinai and head for the Promised Land. And we're going to see that although the trip could be done with a few million people in just a few short weeks, that it's going to take them 40 years. Because really, in essence, it took 24 hours to get Israel out of Egypt, but it's going to take 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And that's what God is doing. The thing that he is constantly saying as we walk through the wilderness with the people of Israel in the book of Numbers is that you're here for a reason. And that's, I think, how we should think about our journey of life. That we have this sense of both this constant future hope that's there, our destination. We're on a journey toward heaven, towards God, towards his glory. And that's true. And we hold that always forward ahead of us, constantly keeping our eye on that. But we're also here. And we're here for a reason. This morning, as we heard the text read, you were probably wondering what we're going to do with these silver trumpets. And that's where we start out, really. This is the last preparation that God commands Israel before they head out, is a signal by which to move. And so God commissions them to build these two silver trumpets, trumpets that will be later used in worship, but right now they are to be used in travel and in warfare. And he gives them a set of signals so that they'll know what to do. But you think about it, God has this huge cloud of glory that lifts up when it's time for them to move. So let me ask you a question. If God has this huge cloud of glory that lifts up and signals them to move, why does he need trumpets? You've got the most amazing light show on the planet happening, and it's time to go. You don't need trumpets. Why does he need trumpets? In other words, we're the church. We have the Holy Spirit. We're on this journey. Why do we need human leadership? That's really the question here. Why is it that God has placed human leadership in places where there is God's Spirit? Is it redundant? Is it unnecessary? Is it manufactured? Well, no, this is God's command. So why do we have elders and teachers and deacons and Mary and Martha Society? Why do we do all that? Well, there's a reason for it. Because God lifts up his glory to show his people where to go, and they can all see it and all agree on it. But he also assigns then the blowers of the trumpet to help them to know how to leave in order, how to set out in order, to keep God's people together as we go together on this journey. And so, really, human leadership is for help in discerning when God's glory is lifting, help in order, help in discipline, and help in accountability. And so the trumpets speak of this, that human leadership in the church serves to coordinate the pursuit of God's glory. That's what human leadership is for, to help God's people pursue God's glory as we pursue it together. Well, now we have this wonderful picture that after 11 long months of sitting at Sinai and after the journey to Sinai, they're ready to start out on their journey. And you remember that the stay at Sinai consisted of Exodus 19 all the way through Numbers 10. That whole time they're at the base of the mountain. They're in one location for that whole time. And it was time now to go. And it says that the cloud lifted, the descendants of Israel set out on their journeys, and then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. I want us to come back to that. But it also says that they moved now according to the command of Moses. So the cloud is lifted, the Kohathites have loaded up all the holy things, the sons of Gershon and Merari have packed up the tabernacle frames and curtains and have them on the carts and on their shoulders ready to go, and the people are ordered together in marching order with their standards going ahead of them and the leaders holding the standards. This is a shining great moment of obedience to God's command, basically preparing us for the debacle that's to follow. The mood is so exuberant that Moses calls out in verse 35, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." What an incredible picture, and what an incredible reminder that when God's people obey and implement his commands, they are successful. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that so many churches and so many ministries fail and flounder and die, or look very successful and are extremely fruitless, not because of a lack of creativity, but because of a lack of obedience. But what God calls us to do is simply what he's commanded us to do. But that's all we need to do, is be faithful in the things that God has called us and commanded us to do, and we'll carry out our mission, our purpose, and our journey successfully. Then there's this other odd story here that we didn't read, but I want us to catch it. Look at for a minute in verse 29. There we have Hobab. He is the son of Jethro. He is the now Moses' brother-in-law. And Moses says to this Midianite, "Come with us. And all the ways that God has promised to bless us, he's going to bless you also." And Hobab is kind of reluctant. He says, "I think I'm going to go back home." But it's left a little bit open. But we'll see later that Hobab goes with the Israelites. And Moses gives Hobab more than reason to come, also reason to serve. He not only says, "God's going to bless you the way he blesses us and we'll share whatever we have." But also he says, "We need you. We need you to help us when we camp, to learn how to do the stuff of being in the desert." And here's a third principle I want us to pick up on, is that God's people invite others and include others and see the gifts that they bring as essential to all of our journey. And it may be that you're here kind of soaking things in. It may be that you're here enjoying growing and being loved, as this congregation uniquely and incredibly does. Maybe experiencing healing. Maybe you feel like you're new or you're young or you're young in the faith. But the truth of the matter is, whoever you are, we need you as much as you need us. And God says a great deal about what we're called to do by who he calls to be with us. There are things that God has placed in each of us that are necessary for all of our success in walking with God. There's something that troubled me about this text. Can I be real honest with you? I've just wrestled with this all week. I don't know the answer to this. And that's this. In verse 33, we have this wonderful picture of God's glory going with them as they travel. as a covering. But we also have, several verses earlier, this image of the cloud settling ahead of them in Paran. So it almost seems like this, that as they set out, the glory is right over them. And with them, like the covering, like the eagle's wings that Polly sang so beautifully about. I was so thrilled she did that song, because what another picture of the covenant covering of God. So traveling over them, and then going ahead a bit, and then settling where their destination is. And so as they go, as they walk, they are moving towards the glory. And this is their overall way of navigating. And that's really what we talked about last week. Overall way of navigating this, setting your sights on God's glory and moving towards it continually. But that, I've never really seen that whole matter of God setting down ahead of them, and then they know where they're going and they go and catch up. But God then settles there, and they're going to stay at Paran for a period of time. So this is what I want us to focus on for a little while. Sometimes we think of God in terms of guiding us and in terms of finding his will. We think of it as us trying to figure out what God wants us to do. We imagine ourselves in the wilderness on our own with some hidden mission that we're supposed to figure out. Have you heard God's will described this way before? And so we then have to think about, well, what sort of thing am I good at? We start looking at ourselves and asking, what should I do? What do I like? What are my skills and my qualifications? And we start taking spiritual gifts inventories and things like that. But we need to be asking a whole different set of questions. And those questions are about God, not about us. We need to ask, where has God's presence settled? Because our goal is to move towards his glory. And if that's the case, then all I need to do is look for the glory. Where is God's presence? Where has he rested? Where has he sat down? What is he doing? And how is he calling me to become involved in it? This is really the hallmark of Jesus' ministry. When the Judeans began to criticize Jesus' ministry activities, particularly he was healing on the Sabbath, and they got into this big argument about whether he could actually heal on the Sabbath and it be God's power, because God can't work on the Sabbath, or he'd be breaking his own law, and so on and so forth. And Jesus says, I do my Father's works. In fact, the only things I do are the things I see my Father in heaven doing. And that's in John chapter 5. Jesus goes about moving, not by chaos, not wandering, not by chronos, just planning the trip and being efficient, but by kairos, by moving every moment at God's appointed time, following the things that he sees his Father in heaven doing, knowing that every place he goes, he's about his Father's purpose. And that is a pattern for us. Well, is that the pattern for us? Let's look at the disciples' ministry. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 70 disciples to go from village to village and announce the coming of the kingdom. And this is what he does. He tells them, he tells them the fields are ripe, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And Jesus is describing fields. He's describing fields that have been cultivated. They've been planted. They've been watered. They've matured and grown, and the fruit is ripened. Who did all that work? We don't really know, but we can be certain that God was involved in all that work. All of this was done in advance. And he's saying, and y'all are going to go out and pick fruit. In other words, the bulk of the work has been done by God before you're even going out and getting involved. What you're doing is going to that field that God has planted and grown, and you are doing follow-up. In other words, the work of God has already largely taken place, and you're just joining him in what he's already doing. Even before the prayer for workers to go out into the harvest was uttered, God had already been at work. And God does not send us to start something. He invites us to join in what he's already doing. And this is what Jesus goes on and says. He says that when they arrive at their stopping place, they're supposed to give this shortened priestly blessing that we learned in Numbers chapter 5, right? Peace be upon you and give you peace. Or placing God's peace upon your house. And when that peace remains there, that's the place you're supposed to go. That's the place you're supposed to be. You're supposed to stay there and let that be your base of operation until the glory lifts. In other words, you're looking for the place where God is already at work before you step out and begin joining him. You're looking for the hearts that are already open and joining God in what he's doing. It's very different than wandering about looking for your secret mission. It's instead looking for God who's at work and joining him, knowing that your mission is very simple and very single, announcing the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus is Lord. So as we travel through this wilderness, this is the pattern for harvest ministry. It's to stop and to remain where the presence of God is resting. Well, how do you know where the presence of God is? I mean, if this is subjective, we could kind of say, well, this feels like, I feel like I get chill bumps when I'm here. That must do it, right? No, that means the air conditioner is too high. So how do I know where the Spirit of God is working? And so we're going to look at this now. I want you to get these. And if these are new to you, I'm so sorry. Because throughout the scripture, there are things that only God can do. And there are things that we take for granted. And yet there are things that only God can do. Let's look at some of them. The first one is when you begin a conversation, they welcome you, even though they know that you're coming in Jesus' name. Well, that could be just about anybody, couldn't it? No, it says that if they're of the world, that they'll hate you. In other words, the only way that you could come to somebody in Jesus' name and then welcome this conversation is if God's already at work. And so you find in these that you're talking with, that you're sharing with, you find in them that they have a hunger to know Jesus. Well, that could be anybody, couldn't it? No. Jesus says that no one comes to me unless the Father first draw him. And so if you enter into a conversation and you see that there's an interest in knowing more about Jesus, you can be pretty sure that it's God who's been at work already in this situation. And you know to step in further. There's receptivity to God's word. If we really can't talk about this, we can't really have much of a kingdom conversation. We can't go very far at all. And today is a day when a lot of people are very vocal about their distrust for God's word. In fact, this isn't new. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that the things of the flesh are hostile toward the things of the Spirit. This is actually something that's very old. And so if you begin to refer to the scriptures, and there's an interest and there's receptivity, then you can be pretty sure that God's already at work in this situation. And you can press forward. And one more. There's sorrow over sin. In John's gospel, Jesus talks about sending the Holy Spirit to be our helper. And says of the Spirit that the Spirit comes to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. We don't naturally mourn over our sins. And if you're talking to somebody and you begin to address stuff, and they begin to have sorrow over what they've done, you can be pretty sure that it's God who's at work, and you can pursue and go further. Back some 20 years ago, almost, Vicki and I set out to do some ministry on my home island. And before we left, we met with the missions committee at our home church that sent us out, and we gave them a timeline of how we're going to do stuff, and kind of, you know, we're going to spend 3 months fasting and praying and seeking the Lord before we even start like a Bible study. And, you know, we had all this kind of worked out, and we had an agreement and a covenant with them. And we were there for about 2.5 weeks when we had people starting to beg us, please teach us the Bible. Please. We had people come to us and say, please tell me how to be saved. And so we called up Boston. We're not really sure what to do here because, you know, we committed to like the 3 months of fasting and praying, and we have 6 people right now who really want a Bible study. What should we do? And the folks on the missions committee unanimously said, throw out the schedule and get on with what God is doing. And of those 6 people, 2 of them rededicated their lives to Christ. 2 of them got to hear the gospel for the first time, and 2 of them joined our team and continued with us in ministry for the next year. If you see these indicators, it's God who's at work. And just step in and say, Lord, just stop and pray and say, Lord, how would you be calling me to take part in what you're doing? And he'll show you. And so much of leadership, so much of human leadership is asking this question. Where has the glory of God set down? So often, what we fail to do is adjust our lives to what God is already doing. We resist it in a whole host of ways. Our sense of identity, our sense of calling, our vision for ministry, our personal preferences, we hang on to those and we miss joining in and encountering what God is doing. There's going to be a moment, though, when human leadership is going to be over. There's going to be a trumpet blast that human lips can't sound. These same silver trumpets that called God's people to move out, we're going to hear a similar sound, but much greater one day. Not blown by some man or woman, but blown from heaven. A day in which we will give account for how we lived. A day in which the Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, a sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who remain will then join them, and we will be with the Lord forever. With this final blast of the trumpet, the Lord will gather his people from the north, the south, the east, and the west to the doorway of his tent. Now the tabernacle of God will be with us, and we will be with him. That is the sound we're looking forward to. And that day, we will see him face to face. Before we set out to look for the place where God's glory is resting, I want to ask you, are you the place where God's glory is resting? You see, when you repent and believe on Jesus Christ, you receive the forgiveness of sins. You also receive the Holy Spirit. God's glory comes into your life and takes up residence in you to make you new, to transform you from the inside out. And you know that that Spirit of God is at work, the Holy Spirit is at work in you by these same tests, by these same questions. Do you have a hunger for these things? I'm going to ask that you just bow your head and close your eyes as I read these off. And just take a moment and take inventory, just you and God. Do you have a hunger to be with other brothers and sisters in Christ in fellowship? Do you have a hunger to know Jesus more? Are you eager to hear and to respond to God's word? Do you have sorrow over sin in your life? If you said yes to one or more of these questions, you can be pretty sure that God is at work in you. If you trust Christ as your Savior, you can be absolutely certain that you will have life in Him. And these things will not only be formed in you, but they will grow and increase. If you didn't say yes to any of these, I really want to talk to you for a moment. It may be that there is a hurt, there is unforgiveness in your life that's keeping you from fellowship with God and with your brothers and sisters. It may be that God is calling you to lay that down. It may be that there's a sin in your life that you're hanging on to rather than looking for forgiveness and release and freedom in Christ. And God is calling you perhaps to lay that down. I'm going to just pray and give us some time to reflect and to respond to God. Father, this morning, I thank you for each one here as we lay our lives before you. We desire more of your Spirit, more of your presence. We need your help moment by moment to follow you. So come and work in our hearts now. We ask this in Jesus' name.